Morning. The Old Testament reading today is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. For everything there is a season, a time for remembrance, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labours? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what has passed. The New Testament reading today is from the book of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunkards, The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God bless the reading of his holy word.
Could you make one more memo? Those online, it looks like we have four lines today. We go in and out, on and off. Sorry for that. Not that you can do it. You might be the weather. But for us now, if we could please turn to John. And we're beginning now with John chapter 7. And by the way, our closing hymn is found also as an enclosure for his love last year. Let's do our reading now from John chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. John 7, verses 1 to 9. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. And now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here, and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In considering the title of our message this morning, I was pondering on three, actually, approaches. All have some aspect to do with the time and the spending thereof. Trusting God's timing. The statement that was made there twice in our reading and also throughout the New Testament, above the Gospels, "My time has not yet come," or reading on James MacArthur's title of a similar sermon, "Keeping the Divine Timetable." Certainly, we need to remember that our Lord was certainly keeping a timetable and would not be put off, which is really the theme of our meditation and our sermon this morning. And our own application, how we spend our time, and whether we're rushed along by others and their particular agenda. Lots of people with lots of agendas today who want to slot you into it. Sometimes it's groups, sometimes it's even your own families. But let's consider this to start. You're in a rush, and you're in your car, really, and there's a lot of heavy traffic behind you and in front. And you begin to feel a little tremulous. You'll be late for the funeral, perhaps, the new job, meeting a business colleague, and the lights go green. Ah, but there is a delay. So you smite the horn, wind down the window, and yell out, they ain't going to get any greener. Maybe not. But you're getting a little purple. And your blood pressure is rising. And actually, you won't get there any quicker in the long run. And when you do, you'll be most ill-equipped. Your impatience is controlling you. And your faith is draining away. And in your mind, you have a picture. A picture of lateness. People complaining who are expecting you. How easily people, circumstances, traffic, crowds can get you off your direction, your pathway. And often through that, anger comes as well. Anger often is, if you really examine why you might get angry, it's because your goals have become blocked. We can see it in Scripture. We can see it with Cain. His goal of being accepted by God was truly blocked. The only way he seemed to deal with that, to cope with it, was to get angry and then murder his brother. He was jealous. And of course, one we've given attention to this morning to some degree, a Saul of Tarsus. There he was, roaring down. He was in a car, you could see him, couldn't you, with road rage going down there, with thunder in his face, and there he goes, breathing out threatening and slaughter. What's his goal? Well, as far as he was concerned, he wanted to get rid of all of those who said that Christ was alive. Well, that was one goal he'd never gone and blocked, wasn't it? But here we find in our text this morning, one who Isaiah calls in prophecy, the Prince of Peace. And this one does not have a diary that's all cluttered up. He doesn't have a timetable that he's not sure about. In fact, notice how the text begins. After these things, and we're reminded that, well, it's about Judas. We know Judas was a tool of the devil. We're reminded, too, that some of them left him. On the other hand, there was a proclamation that Christ was the Son of the living God. But there were complaints and grizzles, and his disciples were challenged. But nevertheless, it says, after these things, he let them pass by. They didn't rattle him. They didn't somehow cause him to be impatient and blab on the horn and say, is it going to get any greener and so forth. He noticed him, just said, Jesus walked. He walked in Galilee. As some text says, moved about, going about, but walked is correct. Yeah, I have to tell you the painful, obvious thing about this, but actually walking is done with the legs. And if you'd noticed the Lord on this occasion, would it have been a fast movement, an urgent pace full of anxiety or stress, or a running from his enemies, a looking back, a looking right, looking left, looking over his shoulder, or would that be his walk? No, he just said, Jesus walked in Galilee. By the way, the word Galilee means circle. In fact, this was prophesied in Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 2. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the shadow of death, a light has shined. You know, as I was reading on this, Galileans were notoriously hot-blooded and hot-headed. Galilee often had an excitable atmosphere, yet we never find our Lord in a rush or fearful, and we always kept the speed with him. It is said, as our text continues, he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, your immediate thought, perhaps, and mine would be, couldn't he just sort of disappear, make himself that he wasn't to be seen, make himself invisible, as he did at other times? I mean, why restrict himself from anywhere? But I want to remind you, yes, he is God incarnate. Yes, he's truly man. But remember too, he humbled himself and he sought to live as a man, as he did. Nevertheless, he was never less than God, and his humanity and deity never changed. The fact that the Jews sought to kill him caused him to be cautious, nothing wrong in that, as any other man. Yet he walked in Galilee. They were seeking to kill him. Why? But if you look at chapter 5 and verse 18, you'll say, well, not only because he broke the Sabbath, actually on that case he was seeking to heal someone, and he did, but also said that God was his father, and of course he was, making himself equal with God, which he also was as well, of course. But he was a target for the authorities, and they plotted against him. And yet, I come back to that starting statement, he walked, keeping the divine timetable. And you know it was in Galilee that he made the water wine, he healed the nobleman's son, he fed the 5,000. He was keeping the divine timetable. And the Jews, by the way, of course, in some ways were keeping theirs, because our next verse says, the feast of the tabernacles was at hand. Well, this feast, by the way, lasted for 8 days. It was obligatory for every male Jew to attend, and it was instituted by Moses to commemorate the years that the Israelites wandered in the desert after the Exodus departure from Egypt. But you know, if we just go a little ahead of ourselves in this text, further on in the chapter, we'll see that our Lord made something of the Feast of the Tabernacle, because it tells us in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, which by the way was a joyful ceremony, the gathering of pure water poured on the altar in the temple. And it was at this time our Lord cried out, if anyone thirsts, come to me and to drink. That was later. That was his moment of time then. But now, right now, in this text, that time had not come. It's the divine timetable. That's right. That season is not yet come. Not till the last day. Not now. But you see, as often the case, and this is where we can bring some application into this, is that if you and I believe that as Christians we're guided by God, by the indwelling presence and power of the Lord to do certain things, why are we so easily put off and pushed in another direction? Here's the example here before us, the brothers. What are they trying to do? Well, who were the brothers, by the way? The brothers were James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. We can find that in Matthew 12, verse 46. And he also had sisters. And I just can say, this puts paid to the myth of the perpetual virginity of Mary. And notice also, when the argument comes up, oh, well, these brothers must be the disciples. No, they're not. Because if you look at the text, you'll see that the word disciples and brothers is in the same text. So the brothers are one group and the disciples are another. They're not the same as some particular groups like to infer. But what they do, look at the words that the brothers use to the Lord. Depart from here and go into Judea. Note those two words here. Depart, go. Now in the original, the tense is imperative. Both are imperative. One is an aorist active imperative and the other is an aorist active present. In simple terms, they're ordering him to do something. Depart, go. They're trying to force his hand. Maybe they think because they're his siblings or these past siblings, they have the right to order him about. What's in their mind? It's a different agenda than what the Lord has in mind. You know what it is? You better go to Jerusalem. You'll get more recognition up there. They'll see your works, what you're doing. You'll get more applause. And they'll get more kudos. You'll be famous. You've done many miracles here in Galilee, but you've only done right one actually in Jerusalem. And while you're here in Galilee, you won't get the recognition. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Another way could be put it this way. If you want to win men, you can't do it by hiding in a corner. Jerusalem is the acid test. Some of you who have been here in the 50s or even brought up here realized, of course, that you lost a lot of people to the UK and to the USA. There was droves of people seeking fame, notoriety, money, better positions by going to the UK and the USA. There we'll get more money, recognition, lights, camera, action. You see what the brothers were doing here? They were taking the role of campaign managers. We can learn much from this. And there are groups today. Believe it or not, there's a group that's not long been formed, even in our very area. And they believe that you can demand healing from God. Oh, you've said it in your word. You've got to give it to us. You said it. It must happen now. And there are some groups who believe very strongly in that, almost making demands of God to be instant and working immediately at this time. And this is the attitude that the brothers have got right here. And at one time, even the disciples thought that they could move the Lord away. Remember on that, you would find this at the end of Mark. He was praying. And the disciples came up to him and said, oh, everybody's talking about you. They want to hear you. He said, no, we're not going there. Didn't quite say it, but he inferred. What was he saying? He had the divine title, the time came from the day he had prayed to his Father. He knew exactly what he was going to do, and he would not be moved away from that. And can I just say, isn't it a wonderful hallelujah that he ultimately had a divine timetable to go to Calvary's cross for sinners like you and I, and he was never moved away. Hallelujah. People are asking after you. And you know, there's another aspect of this too. There's greedy managers still around today, but I'm reminded of some back in the 60s more than 70s. The managers of such people as Elvis Presley, Whitney Houston, Judy Garland, even Michael Jackson, all pushed those people into a Hollywood type thing to be products. It won't work. People are not products to be manipulated, to be moved around, to be made money out of. They are made in the image of God. They are not products for other people's financial gain. And interestingly and sadly, all those poor people committed suicide. And even the devil tried to get the Lord off key, off channel. Oh, he said, look, get on the top of the temple and do some theatricals. Do a somersault, you know, everybody will see you, isn't it wonderful? He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You should worship the Lord your God, and him only shall thou serve. And note too also, as our text tells us, these brothers were unbelievers. They didn't believe in him. And here's another interesting application for us all. Don't use non-believers in Christian service. You get troubles. Lots of troubles. They're not led by the Spirit. The clear text tells us here, as the Lord said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits. So these were tools of the devil to get him, the Lord, to change his divine timetable. His brothers, as we said, did not believe in him. And remember to Psalm 1, how's it go? Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And you know, even in the disciples here, we see a little mockery and scorn of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 69, verse 8 says, I have become a stranger to my brothers, and an alien to my mother's children. Again, verse 6, is the divine leading, guidance. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now, I want you to note those two words, time, in that text. The normal word that our Lord uses, and you can make that reference if you want, 7:30 in John, 8:20, 12:27, is the word hora, H-O-R-A, which means the destined hour of God, not movable, unavoidable. But the word that's being used here is the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S in English, which means opportunity or a seasonable time. A moment which would give him the opportunity for which he was waiting. The time right now being saved with his brothers is not opportune. So he delayed his going into the middle of the festival, until the middle of the festival, when the crowd would be all assembled and expectant, and would give him a far better opportunity than at the beginning. If you like, it was a moment in time which he had worked out with the Father, maybe even before the foundation of the world, to find himself there in that text that we find later where he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Time is such an important matter here for the Lord, and the keeping of it, and not to be put off. This is his divine timetable. His time not come, he is choosing time with careful prudence in order to get the most effective results. What else do we ourselves learn from this? We learn we cannot force the Lord's hands. Think about those who tried to. Those who tried to push or manipulate the Lord into a position that was not his divine timetable. First of all, the water into wine. Mary tried to sort of push him along to bring out his messiahship in sort of greater ways. He had to correct her. And then also, in the time of Lazarus, there was Mary and Martha at that time, And they were absolutely shocked that our Lord didn't turn up until what? Until Lazarus was 4 days dead. Oh, did he get it wrong, maybe? The time was wrong. He wasn't looking at his clock properly. Remember what he said? Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So he didn't just see a healing. They didn't see just a healing on that occasion. They saw a marvelous resurrection of a corpse that stank somewhat after 4 days because of the divine timetable. He raised Lazarus from the dead. No one was going to manipulate his time. But he said, pointing now to his brothers, and in some way pointing to us this morning, your time is always ready. You can come and go to feasts and to festivals. It really doesn't make a great deal of difference. Your diary has various vacancies in it, I'm sure. But the Lord, at his time, ordained, decreed, would enter with disturbing dynamic power, and he goes and will go later with claims, a history of miracles and healing. The world cannot hate them, his brothers. They are part of the status quo. But said the Lord, he hates me. You know, they hate him today too, don't they? People hate the Lord. They hate the very idea that somehow they have to face up to him one day. But really, deep down, whatever they like to think, that's why people are so rebelling against this COVID thing. Not acting about the vaccination. They just don't want to be told what to do. People don't. They're sinful by nature. They don't want to be controlled by others. And ultimately, they don't want to be controlled by Almighty God, which you have to be. Don't we say lovingly, our time is in his hands. And he said, he hates me. Why? Because I testify. Note that word there, the word testify in the New King James is actually the word witness, which is actually the word martyrio, which actually means to die for what you believe. And he says, I testify of the works of the world that they are evil. You're not going to be that popular today if you testify of what people are doing are evil. Wasn't it with glowing terms that we saw our premier, almost proud of the fact that now we have our first death through euthanasia. And then wasn't it a bit later we have our first indigenous death? And how long will it be before younger people? You just look at the issue of overseas. People like to be so much in control, even of their own lives. What else did he say? Well, he said, oh, this temple. Look, this is the things he was saying that are evil. This temple that you're running is run by a den of thieves. And he also said, men love darkness rather than light. They will not come to the light as their deeds be reproved. And he said, den of vipers. And the blind leading the blind, and hypocrites. He wasn't loved by many, he was hated. But the Lord was no time waster. He was on a mission. He had a divine timetable. He was redeeming the time for the days were evil. And this is what he said. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. I love what Hendrickson says. All of those of you who probably still have an egg timer, or maybe a bigger version of it, you'll understand this. Hendrickson said, the lower compartment of the hourglass of God's providence is not yet filled. The lower compartment of the hourglass of God's providence is not yet filled. The divine timetable's mapped out. There was Old Testament prophecy, you know it well. The son will be given, the child will be born, said Isaiah. He will be born in Bethlehem, says Micah. Psalm 22 speaks of his suffering and his death. it speaks also another part of his betrayal, his resurrection in Psalm 16, and even in our reading this morning, our Lord drew on the attention of Jonah and the whale in regard to his own resurrection. And what should we say of the tabernacle? And all the things concerning himself written in the Old Testament scripture. But where did they all come from? All of these timings? They were planned in the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, way back before the foundation of the world. Saying to our Lord, yet my time has not yet fully come. And also we might take that as application for us today, for those who seem to be very keen on naming when the Lord will return. You might remember our Lord might say to us even today, my time, my return has not yet fully come. The day of Pentecost fully came, that's true, with the Holy Spirit. And the Son of Man will come again in a time that we know not, and he will be right on time. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. The closing verse to our text today says, when he said these things, he remained in Galilee. I'm not going anywhere, but you tell me. Let us remember then in closing, the events of history from creation to the cross, from the cross to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, are all in his good time. But let us take note, as he spoke to his disciples, but your time is already. Your time is always ready. Do you have time? Do you have time to sit and think and consider the rest of your life? How am I going to best spend the time under the sovereign word of God? First and foremost, have I truly repented of my sin? Have I truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I truly been born again of the Spirit of God? Am I walking in his way? Because if you're not, nobody will be blurry to all of this until that happens. But God willing that you being at that place in God's providential dealings with you. Your time, in a way, what they say in quiz shows, starts now. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to make the most of them. To stop wasting our time. To stop holding our hands and waiting for someone to feed us, so to speak. The days are evil. Don't fritter away, for the sand is rushing through the hourglass, and soon our time will be over. Remember, friends, I speak to myself as much as you this morning. One life will soon be passed. What's done for Christ will last. A word of prayer. And thank you for our Lord Jesus. He kept perfect timing on everything. Everything was divinely ordained and would not be put off. Of course, Lord, you know we can never be like that. But nevertheless, our time, O Lord, is in thy hands. Help us to use it and hear wisely. We long to hear that statement one day from thy good hand. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So help us to bide up our time. Being studious of thy word, being prayerful, using our time in serving each other, serving those as where we can. Use our time wise. And bless thee for thy word and for thou who hast spoken to us this morning on this very serious important subject. covenant and go to this place determined to serve the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.